Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I'm your host, Lisa Scheffler. We are in week one of 21 days of prayer and fasting. This is an annual thing we do at Christ Fellowship, and it is an opportunity for all of us to truly seek God, to focus on Him and our relationship with Him for a few weeks at the beginning of the new year. And this year, we are encouraging people to worship God in their homes, either in person or virtually, with friends and family, to really connect with one another as you connect with the Creator. And our focus during this 21 days is Jesus as the great I am. So I'll talk today with Senior Pastor Bruce Miller about how to do 21 days at home, some of the cool ideas that people have shared with us with how they're doing it. And then, of course, we'll talk about Jesus as the I am. All right, everybody, welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. And here we are.
We're back. Started 2024.
Yeah. Now, actually, though, they saw us last week, but we recorded that before Christmas. So. Oh,
that's really confusing.
Yeah, don't tell people that. Do you guys notice how beautifully dressed up Bruce is over here in his like jacket and everything?
I had a little guest speaking deal today at Dallas Seminary, so I thought I'd dress up a little bit from alma mater.
Yeah, you look good. You look good. So, well, Bruce, this is exciting because we are actually in 21 days now. This is day two.
Yeah, I'm really
excited. We're recording this on Tuesday.
I feel really this sense of expectancy.
Yeah.
Of what God's going to do in me and in our church.
Me too. We've asked people to do 21 days at home this year, which is a big difference from the way we've done it in the past. I mean, we've done it differently every year, but it's always involved coming to the church. And this year, we're encouraging people to pray and worship together in their own homes.
That's right.
And so I want to know how it's going. So what I'm hoping is that people will send us stories.
That'd be great.
Because I think one of the things we're going to miss this year is one of the cool things that we've had in 21 days in the past is people have been able to come to a microphone and share what God's revealing to them or what changes are being made in their life. And that's always a really encouraging part of 21 days for a lot of people, but we'll kind of miss that because we won't all be together.
Yeah. So we had our elders meeting last night, Monday night.
Yeah.
And I asked, how's it going?
Yeah. Oh, good.
And it was fascinating. I mean, of course, it's day one.
It's day one. Yeah.
And
so far, so good.
We're meeting the very night that's supposed to be.
Right.
So to start with, total failure on my part, super embarrassing. I got off to the elders meeting and didn't do it. And I got back too late to do it.
And you missed day one.
I missed day one. Tamara told me I'm not going to hell, which is good.
Oh, good. I'm glad your salvation is not contingent on that.
I'm okay. But really grace for everybody.
Yeah, absolutely.
But it was neat to hear Jaime shared about doing it with his 18-year-old and 22-year-old and his wife. And they were going to do it before the elders meeting, and they were going to do 5 minutes. And they ended up going 35 minutes.
Nice.
And had this really robust conversation.
Yeah.
And then someone else shared that they've got school-age kids. And they're listening to the scripture on their way to school.
Oh, that's smart.
And,
that's a good idea.
Doing a Bible project video with it. And then someone else is doing the music on the way to school or in the morning while breakfast is going on, playing some of the Spotify songs. So it's fun to see some creativity.
I love that.
And then someone else with teenage, older kids is saying, hey, looking at everybody's work schedule and school schedule, we're able to do like 3 or 4 nights a week. Mm-hmm. And I was like, yeah, that's good. And so here are the nights we can do, and we're going to do the nights we can and plan those. And it's a nobody plan anything on Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday because that's the days we can all do this together. So
that's great.
One family, theirs works better early, like 6. And then another family said, no, ours works better like after gymnastics and all this at 8:30 or 9. And then one, it's they work their schedule to be like, okay, these 3 nights are going to be 6 o'clock, and these 3 nights are going to be 8:30. And it was just cool to see the variety.
I love the intentionality, though.
Yeah, me too.
I love the fact that people are like, yeah, we're really going to do this. We're going to make it a plan for the next 3 weeks. We're going to try to fit it in when we can. I love that. I love the creativity. So we would love to get people to share. You can, first of all, email either one of us. We'd love to hear your how it's going and if you have any neat ideas. But also on our website, if you go to cfhome.org/21 days, if you scroll all the way down to the bottom, you can fill out a form that will share a story with us and tell us a little bit about either something, either like how you're doing it, how it's working, or as we get into this, as God reveals things or as things happen in your home, and it doesn't have to always be something, you know.
No, and it's something miraculous or dramatic.
Yeah,
and
no.
It's so encouraging to share stories and share stories of success and failure.
Yes.
And little things, because, hey, we're all ordinary people trying to do this.
We're not expecting Moses Mountain type moments.
Yeah.
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 So I can't wait to hear how it's going. Steve and I did it yesterday together.
Way to go.
And yeah, it was good. Well, I was like, I wrote this guide, so I want to use it.
I know.
And it's like you wrote the individual part. Yeah. So I loved the I Ams. I think this is just a great study. I'm just loving being in the book of John. So
Tamara and I did the Engage Guide daily the last two mornings. And it's more, like we told people, it's longer. It takes more. There's more study involved. And we're loving it.
Yeah.
And we're digging into it and saying, we want to invest the more time.
Yeah, I do too. I think reading long passages like that, you know, it can feel longer than usual, but it's good. I mean, you get into the story.
And we've done reading and listening both.
Mm-hmm.
And that adds even more to the comprehension to do that. And yeah, writing it is funny because then we'll read a question that really works and we'll read a question. I'm like, I probably could have worded that better. No. Tamara said, hey, we looked up every reference to manna this morning, but you didn't put every reference to bread of life, and it refers to bread of life. I'm like, yeah, I could have done that. That would have been good.
Yeah. Oh, well, see, you have a critic sitting right next to you.
She's
like, here's how you could make it better.
And hey, it's not too late to start.
Yeah, it's only day four by the time
I talked to a leader in our church. He's like, oh, I've been out of town and
I forgot.
This.
Yeah.
He said, I didn't know 21 days had started, and they're like embarrassed.
It's okay.
Like, it's totally okay. Yeah. It's totally okay. Start now. Don't worry about that.
Every time you get together to pray, I think that's good. And it's always good.
Yeah.
So give yourself some grace because God does.
That's
God
right.
gives us grace. Well, let's talk about what you're going to preach on this Sunday, which is the first two. I Am statements from the book of John. But before we get started, I wanted to sort of talk a little bit about the book of John. I know that's one of your favorite gospels.
It is.
Or is it the favorite?
It's the favorite.
Okay.
I don't tell Matthew, Mark, and Luke.
I won't. They won't be offended. Because I like Luke, so it's all good.
Okay.
But what do you love about John?
I love the imagery. I love the metaphoric language. I love the high view of Jesus, that he is the Word. Right from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was life and light. These images of life and light and love are compelling to me. And I love the intimacy of chapters 13 to 17 when he's with his disciples.
Yeah, in the upper room.
This whole upper room conversation. It's just compelling to me.
Yeah, I love John. I think John is different, right? And I think a lot of scholars date it later and say probably the other synoptics, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke were already circulating. And then John may have written things that weren't included in those that he wanted to share and thought were worth spreading about Jesus. Probably things he'd preached, probably things he'd known and told, and stories that had circulated about Jesus for a while. And so it feels a little more, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, it feels a little more theological.
Theological, but also it's personal. Like, he records long conversations. So John 3 and John 4 are these long conversations Jesus has with a Jewish leader at night, Nicodemus, and a woman at a well, Samaritan woman.
True.
So there's really some cool insights into Jesus with longer conversations. Mm-hmm. And then it does have a whole theological side to it in connection to the Old Testament with the feasts. So there's seven miracles. There's seven I Am statements. And he alludes to all the feasts of Israel.
Yeah. So, yeah, it'd be fun just to study John, but boy, that would take a while preach through.
I'd love to do a whole year in John.
A whole year in John, yeah. Okay, but let's talk about this first statement is, I am the bread of life. So set the scene for us, and this is in John chapter 6.
Yeah, so just before this is the amazing miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And there's a huge crowd, 5,000 men, how many people? And there's only the loaves and the fish, and Jesus multiplies them and feeds everybody. Everybody has enough, and there's 12 baskets full left over.
Yeah, it's a miracle. Yeah. And so after that, though, the crowds sort of find Jesus again. He goes across the Sea of Galilee, and they sort of meet him on the other side. And he's a little abrupt with them. right? When they're like, hey, you know, how about that bread and fish?
Exactly.
And so he's a little abrupt. Why do you think he kind of almost rebukes them?
Yeah, I think it's so easy to come to Jesus for what we can get from him.
Mm.
And yes, there's the extreme of prosperity theology, will God make you rich? But also for us, we can be focused on what does Jesus have for me?
Mm-hmm.
And he saw the crowds were that way. They were like, do us a miracle, get us some...
Show us a sign.
Show us a sign, give us some more food, more bread and fish. And he's like, it's about more than that. It's about me and wanting Jesus himself, not just what Jesus can do for us. And this chapter 6 is a deep turning.
Yes.
And it's so strong that a lot of people left him after chapter 6.
Well, and I think you're right, but I think there's more. I think there's another thought here. Is he says at the end of the feeding of the 5,000, they were going to make him king.
Yeah.
Like he was concerned. Like it's one of the reasons he left. And so I feel like what Jesus is doing is clarifying their expectations or correcting their expectations for who he is. So he's saying, I'm not the kind of king you think you want. And I feel like it's kind of like that for us as well. Like sometimes we come to God with what we think we want. But the more we know who Jesus is, the more we come to him for him, the more he will reveal to us what we really need.
That's right.
And so it's really about, I think, our expectations of who Jesus is and what we think we want him to do or what he's supposed to do are sometimes so off. And so I think what Jesus is saying is, I am more than you even think. You think I'm going to provide you sustenance, just physical sustenance, but I'm going to provide you even more. As amazing as that would be, I'm even more than that.
That's right.
So this metaphor that he uses, that he is the bread of life, it's interesting because Jesus presses them. I mean, we always caution people when they look at metaphors in the Bible to say, don't press it too far. But in this one, Jesus himself seems to press it pretty far.
He does.
So when he tells them you have to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, that shocks people. And it is shocking. Even now, it sounds shocking. Like, what are you really saying, Jesus? So what do you think he's doing there?
Yeah, I really do think he's pressing people's understanding.
Mm.
And like you said, there's a shock dimension to it. Even the bread of life. Bread is it's fascinating because John is a very physical book.
Yeah.
But each physical image goes, like you said, philosophical or abstract.
Yeah.
So bread is one of the most basic food groups. Humans have been baking bread of one kind or another for thousands of years.
Well, and for a lot of people, that was their main source
of food.
It's not like us that go, oh yeah, I need to cut out the carbs so I won't eat that bread anymore. It's like for them, that was their meal. Like you get bread.
It is hard talking about bread because I am cutting out bread
oh,
for 21 days.
Oh no, is that
days,
what you're fasting from?
But not Jesus. So it's
not
okay.
The bread of life.
No, but that's one of the things. Pretty much everything that I love. chips and dessert, chocolate and bread.
And bread, okay.
Anyway, yeah, he's the bread of life. And bread gives life physically, but Jesus is talking about something more.
Yes.
Something deeper. And like you said, we want Jesus to meet our needs. And a lot of times we're thinking of needs that are more physical, material, like bread. And he's saying there's something deeper.
Mm-hmm.
And then he goes a different direction with it to manna, which is
interesting.
A bread that in the whole story in the Old Testament, that also was from heaven.
Yes.
And so he says, this bread is from heaven like the manna was. And the manna sustained their life in the wilderness. And Jesus gives us life. So he is the bread that gives life that came from heaven. But how do we get that life? How do we access this life?
Yeah.
And he says, you have to eat me and drink me. I'm like, wait, is that cannibalism?
Right. Sounds all kinds of wrong.
I don't think anybody was confused in that day. Like they thought
no.
He was really saying,
right.
You know, eat my arm or something.
Right.
But they also were like us wanting to know, what are you saying? That's weird. And
especially to the Jewish culture who were so careful to butcher their meat in such a way that there was absolutely no blood.
You didn't drink the blood.
Right.
And so he's talking about taking himself into us. Mm. And it's an image for what it means to trust in Christ. that he is in us and we are in him.
Mm-hmm.
That'll all the way go back in the final I am of the vine, little preview.
Grafting that, in the vine, yeah.
That we abide in the vine, and also the vine creates grape juice, which is wine, which represents his blood. So there's going to be...
bookend.
There is a whole bookend here of bread of life and the vine that we'll wait till we get there to fully unpack that. But it's really deep truth that he's sharing here. And I think for us, it's to realize that belief in Jesus is not like simply believing in a fact, like 2 + 2 = 4 or Austin is the capital of Texas. It is taking him into our life. And so that Christ lives in us and we live in him.
So he becomes part of us in our daily life. And
yeah, so it's a person, not a substance.
Right.
And so Christianity is not just a worldview.
Yeah.
It's not just rituals.
It's not just principles to live by.
It's this deep relationship, connection with Jesus that he's conveying with this metaphor.
Yeah. And the life that he promises is eternal life, which is a huge theme in John. In fact, many of the I ams point to eternal life.
That's right.
So this may seem like a silly question, but what is eternal life?
It's a great question, and it's more than just a duration comment.
Yeah.
And so a lot of people think of it as a duration, that life that lasts forever, forever, eternal. It's true. But it's a quality of life.
Yeah.
So what is life even? And what is death? This is...
Now we're getting really philosophical.
Anyway, it's fundamentally death is fundamentally separation. So spiritual death is separation from God. Physical death is separation of the material and the immaterial. Mm-hmm. So life is connection. So life is fundamentally us being connected to the life giver, who is God. So eternal life is a quality of life with God. And that's what John's after. I sometimes just call it life with a capital L.
Yeah.
To distinguish it from existence.
Yes.
Because, you know,
continued breath.
Right.
Yeah.
And I know for you, back when you went through this health crisis, giant crisis, sort of just laying on a bed in a hospital doesn't feel like you're living.
Yeah.
I mean, you were alive.
Well, I almost wasn't, but...
I know. But you were, but it wasn't living in this sense.
Right.
You know, you weren't running and jumping.
It really was kind of existing. Yeah.
Yeah. And so God has to offer us what John calls abundant life in his gospel. And it's this rich, wonderful connection with God that starts today.
Yeah.
So eternal life is a kind of life that we can have today that doesn't just last forever, but grows deeper and deeper and deeper.
I think that's really important, because I think the way I was raised and the way the gospel was presented to me as a young person was not wrong, but it just, in retrospect, felt a little incomplete, because it was really about dying and going to heaven.
Right.
So
right.
Eternal life was synonymous in that presentation of the gospel with heaven.
Yes.
So it's really like, what you want is believe in Jesus and then you'll go to heaven and be with God. And that's not wrong. It's just incomplete.
It's incomplete.
Because it's not just about sitting around here waiting until we die and then life starts, then eternal life starts. It's like you said, it starts today, and it's about who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us and how we live that out.
That's exactly right. And the bread image brings the concept of satisfaction and sustaining.
Yes.
And it's the reference to manna is that daily, they did daily get the manna.
Yes.
And so, and the Lord's Prayer is that for daily bread. So it's a daily connection to Jesus.
Yes.
And it's a daily connection that sustains us and satisfies us, whereas nothing else really will. So back to just physical bread and other things Jesus could do for us. Most everyone is looking for some sort of satisfaction, some way of filling the emptiness, this lack in our lives. So it's good food, fancy car.
Yeah.
It's more likes on my Instagram.
It's not just going to work, coming home, watching TV, going to bed, getting up.
What's
going to
make me happy?
It's not just the routine. Yeah, right. It's like you want more than that.
Maybe a girlfriend or a boyfriend will make me happy.
Yeah.
Maybe if I have Instagrammable experiences, I'll be happy. If I could go to that one amazing place.
Right, or what other people are doing. If I could only do what they do.
I'd be happy.
Yeah.
And Jesus is saying, I'm the bread that can satisfy you.
Yeah.
Your soul's hunger can be satisfied by me.
Yeah. I love when, you know, he talks about the manna story. And I mean, that's the whole Exodus, of course, is so like paradigmatic. But it's so central to the Old Testament and to the Jewish people's understanding of who they were as God's people. And the cool thing about the manna story is that, yes, the manna had to be gathered every day. They couldn't store it. It would rot. It had to be a daily trust in God every day. But it taught the Israelites, it wasn't just about the bread, just like Jesus is saying, it's not just about the bread. It's teaching them, you can trust me.
That's right.
I am the faithful God. I will be faithful to my covenant with Father Abraham.
You can depend on me.
You can depend on me. You can rely on me. I am trustworthy. And so I think there's an element of that in what Jesus is saying as well, is like, you can put your faith in me. You can trust me for your daily needs, but beyond that, for your spiritual needs, to make you whole, to make you complete, to bring forth the vision of what humanity was supposed to be that we lost in the fall.
That's right.
And so, yeah, it's a fascinating exchange that he has with the people, and the people don't really receive it very well. Like you said, it becomes a turning point in the Gospel of John.
Yeah, this is kind of cool and I was going with you, but now I don't.
I love the miracle stuff, but not so much about this weird.
And I think for us too, it can be, hey, I like the good things. If God all bless my business, make me happy, take care of my kids.
But don't ask me the hard things.
Yeah, but wait a minute, this eating and drinking.
Yeah.
But Jesus is asking for more than just some superficial faith or just kind of punching the card of going to church and doing the rituals, give money, a little money, serve a little bit. It's more than that. And it's this amazing life he offers us.
Yeah.
And interestingly, the Lord's Supper echoes back to John 6 because we're eating bread and drinking his blood. Now, John 6 is not the Lord's Supper itself.
Right.
But it's a very vivid depiction of this intimate connection with Jesus that involves eating and drinking, that the Lord's Supper then is going to bring back, and it's something we're to do regularly.
Yeah.
To remember Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. So we do the Lord's Supper every Sunday here.
Yes.
Because we recognize that it's a tangible act. It's something that you actually physically ingest that is a picture of what Jesus has done for us.
And not only that, but the intimacy of our relationship with him. So one word for the Lord's Supper is communion. Mm-hmm. And we commune with each other, but we commune with Jesus.
Yeah.
In the Lord's Supper, that enacts that intimacy and also manifests it so that Christ is present in the Lord's Supper. And the bread and the cup don't literally get transformed into his body and blood.
Right.
Like transubstantiation is the name for that view. But he is present in a unique way.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's good. I love that. I love that whole exchange and the image of bread of life. But you also are going to talk about Jesus being the light of the world.
So you mentioned Exodus. In Exodus, it's a pillar of fire that guides them through the wilderness and protects them because this fire, other people think, well, maybe we'll skip the pillar of fire and not go after those people. So it was a protection and a guidance through the wilderness. They follow the cloud by day, the fire by night. And now Jesus is the light of the world. So it's once again an Exodus connection to
manna
and light.
Because Exodus is all about redemption from slavery. It's about freedom and it's about God's covenant people.
And they were escaping the darkness of Egypt.
And
Egypt was a dark land.
Yeah.
And Jesus' light. Light is a huge image in the Bible.
Well, and in John especially, you have us in the Engage God Daily look at all of the examples in John. And there's like 21.
And starting right in John chapter 1.
Yeah. Which is a beautiful, he's the light of the world. And so, when you think about, especially when you think about living in the first century, they knew dark.
There was no electricity.
There's no electricity. So unless you had a nice full moon, it was dark.
Yeah.
And so you think about how difficult it is to navigate in the dark and how frightening it is to be in the dark and how you can't see what's right in front of you. And I love the fact that you call us to look at the blind man, which he heals in John chapter 9. So light of the world is in John chapter 8. The healing of the blind man's in John chapter 9, which again, John's making sure we see this connection. Yeah, seeing the connection there. Because what's fascinating is the Pharisees are so ridiculous about the healing of this blind man. Please read this story. It's in your Engage God Daily this week. But they're so ridiculous about it. They just will not believe that this man was healed. And then when they finally are convinced that, okay, well, they go to his parents and they're like, was he really blind? They're like, yes, yes, he was. And then they want to believe Jesus did it by demonic power somehow. Yeah. And Jesus just calls them on it and says, you are the blind ones. And so there is a real sense. In that same passage is where we get the famous, the one in John chapter 8, is where we get the famous, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So there is this sense of light being able to illuminate reality and truth before you. And Jesus provides that for
us. That's right. That's right. And he calls us to follow his light wherever he leads us, and it'll be good.
I noticed that in your sermon, you're going to quote my favorite, one of my favorite C.S. Lewis quotes.
Oh, okay.
So you have to share it now. Because I was going to share it, and I was like, oh, Bruce is already going to do it.
But I'm not sure I'm going to put it in the sermon.
Oh, well, then you can share it now, and then people can benefit from it.
I'm debating.
Oh, I think you should. You guys can vote.
So I get, for this podcast, I do all my notes for the sermon before this podcast, and so Lisa gets...
I get a preview.
And I do have it in my sermon notes, and I'm deciding whether I put it in the sermon or not for Sunday. So here it is. C.S. Lewis says, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun is risen, not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else.
Yeah. So I love that because I think, I mean, obviously Lewis is thinking about all the light imagery in the Bible and probably in John as well, that when we're talking about, we invite people to see Jesus and we invite people to believe in Jesus, but that belief is not just looking directly into the sun. It's also having that illumination that will illuminate every other part of your life.
Yeah, he's the light through which and by which we see everything else clearly.
Yeah, so he illuminates things. And so once you see clearly the gospel, you see who Jesus is, all of a sudden, all these other things in your life, all these other things in the world, you see in light of that. And it a lot of it makes a lot more sense.
That's right.
At least it does to me. It explains a lot of things.
It does.
And it also explains and gives hope for what's to come.
That's right.
That eternal life that we were talking about. So, yeah, I think these two images together, the bread and the light, already give us such a glorious picture of who Jesus is.
Both so fundamental, and we fear hunger, and we have hungers we want to satisfy. We fear darkness, and we need the light to see. Yeah, and I want to encourage you guys to memorize these seven I Ams.
Yeah.
It's seven I Ams, and to just go over them. Because when you memorize them, you can then meditate on them. You'll find when you're driving down the road, stopped at a stop sign, wherever you are, that it'll be just running through your mind and it will transform you.
Yeah. Well, and because it gives you something to hold on to.
That's right.
Like, because we understand what bread is. We understand what light is. We understand what bread does for us. We understand what light does for us. And so when we see those metaphors and we go, oh, okay, that helps me see the spiritual reality that I need to live into every day, that is so encouraging and so helpful to recenter us.
That's right.
And to remind us, okay, who are we and what are we? What are we supposed to be doing here in this world? So yeah, this is good. This is really good stuff. And if you haven't started the study, I really encourage you, get a copy or get one online.
That's right.
Subscribe to the email. Go ahead and do the Engage God Daily every day. Take the extra few minutes it's going to take you. And really meditate on these truths. Yeah. I think they will be life-changing for people.
I do too.
And keep praying. So what are you praying for, Bruce? Is there a big thing that you're praying for during 21 days?
Yes. I'm praying God will reveal the next senior pastor of Christ Fellowship.
Yeah. Amen.
That's my big prayer.
And we would love for everyone else to join us in praying for that. I love what you said in a ministry team meeting the other day. You said the consultant that is kind of helping us through this transition process said that, you know, a lot of people fear that when you know, especially a founding pastor is going to leave or retire or whatever, that you're going to have a huge, you know, dramatic, the church is going to fall apart. And he says that that doesn't happen in his experience.
That's right.
In fact, a lot of times the church grows.
Yes.
And it becomes stronger on the other side. And he said the reason why is because people are praying.
That's right.
So maybe you've been a member of Christ Fellowship for a long time, but, you know, we don't often think to pray for our church necessarily. But then all of a sudden, if everyone starts really praying for the strength of our body.
That's right.
And for God to really guide us in this process, that may end up making the whole church
stronger.
There
could really be revival. There could be fresh momentum.
Yeah.
Certainly nothing bad's going to happen. In fact, something really great could happen. So, yeah, I would encourage everybody to pray every day for your church, for this transition, that God will bring us the next senior pastor he has for us.
All right. Well, let's pray now. I'll pray.
You pray.
All right. Father God, oh, thank you so much that you are the great I am. Thank you that you revealed yourself to us in your Son, in Jesus Christ, that we can so clearly see the God you are and all that you do for us and all that we benefit from because you love us, because of your grace. Father, we just can't express enough how grateful we are for your salvation and for your life and for your sustenance and your nourishment and all the things that you give us through Christ. So Father, I pray for all the people listening. I pray that they will experience you freshly, newly, that you will be with them in this 21 days of prayer, that they will come out the other side knowing you better, and that you will bless our church, Father. We pray for the new senior pastor. We pray that you will give our elders clarity and vision and guidance and wisdom as they seek to find this person, and that he will come and that he will lead your church into the next 25 years. So, Father, we love you, and we praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, everybody. We will see you back next week.